Anybody here or out there feeling overwhelmed these days? I know for me personally, that's something I've been feeling often lately. As you know, Pastor Vivian is away from us for a time for a stem cell transplant. And by the way, she's recovering beautifully from that, but still weak, and it will be a while before she's able to be back in our presence. Meanwhile, on top of that, as you know, Spencer James' old position, the key operational position here at the church, is currently vacant. We're interviewing to refill that position, and we have great interim help in the meantime, but that still leaves a lot of operational loose ends that need to be tended to. Then, of course, Pastor David's dad is in the midst of a health crisis, which has completely swamped David's schedule, so that three key positions here at the church have been discombobulated by forces greater than us. On top of that, of course, there are the challenges of operating as a church in the midst of COVID. And many of our congregants need extra support due to COVID here in the midst of the pandemic. And so you put all of that together, and some days I find myself sitting here at the church looking at the list of things that desperately need to be done, and thinking to myself, this is too much. I can't do it. But then I know that many of you are facing similar challenges in your workplaces and in your own personal lives. I think of a couple in our church. When COVID hit, she was laid off from her job, and his small business had to close down, leaving them with no income. On top of that, his brother, who has serious mental illness, is in the process of going through a difficult death. Talk about overwhelmed. Talk about forces more powerful than us. I think of you parents who have your kids with you 24/7. Plus, you're trying to work full-time jobs. As you keep your kids on point in their homeschooling, you must be emotionally spent. Someone shared with me a cartoon recently. A little boy walks up to his mom and says, "Mom, before I tell you what happened, remember, the Lord will never give you more than you can handle." I think probably many of us at this point in time are saying, "God, this feels like more than I can handle." So let's talk about that. Today, we're launching a new sermon series called Managing Our Moods. We'll be looking over the next 6 weeks at six key, powerful, negative emotions that can take us down if we don't respond to them well. Today, we're going to begin with those times when we feel overwhelmed and powerless. I've shared with some of you before a time years ago when I was a young lawyer in Washington, D.C. I was walking from my apartment to the subway one morning to head downtown to the office. I was all dressed up in my lawyer suit, ready to go. I was about halfway walking to the subway when all of a sudden, without warning, I lost sight in my right eye. No warning, just suddenly. Instinctively, I reached up to my glasses to take them off, and that's when I felt this strange, gooey substance. A white, gooey substance with dark streaks through it. And that's when it hit me, no pun intended. A bird flying overhead had dumped on me. What are the odds that bird poop would land perfectly on the top of my glasses lens, smearing down the right lens, completely obscuring my sight? Do you know how long I had to shower after that to feel clean again? Sometimes life dumps on us. When that happens, as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, how should we respond? Let's start with a prayer. God, the New Testament tells us that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Okay. So show us how, on a practical, operational level, we can live more fully into that promise so that our faith is real. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. True story. Back in the Great Depression, there was a man named Ira Yates who owned a sprawling sheep ranch in far west Texas. As the recession hit and the economy turned downward further and further, there quickly came a point where Ira Yates began to realize that the revenue from his ranch was not even going to be enough to meet the mortgage payments on the ranch. No matter how enterprising he was, he realized that it was just a matter of time before he and his family were going to lose everything. Many a morning when he was tending to the sheep, he had this impending sense of doom that forces far more powerful than he were at play, and there was nothing he could do but take it. Then one day, a seismographic crew from a large oil company stopped by and told him that they thought he might have oil on his property. They signed a lease and began exploratory drilling. At 1,115 feet, they hit a gusher. 80,000 barrels a day. Soon, many times over that, they had struck what is one of history's largest oil reserves ever, often referred to as Yates Pool. Over the decades, 1 billion barrels of oil have been extracted from Yates Pool, and it's estimated 1 billion more barrels remain. Years ago, when Bill Bright was still preaching in a sermon, he would tell the story I've just shared with you, and then he would go on to point out the great irony of the story, the irony being that from the moment Ira Yates first took deed to that property, unbeknownst to him, he was now a billionaire because he now owned the mineral rights to everything under that property. Yet for years, he continued to live in poverty, needing government assistance because he had no idea what was buried beneath the ground. The kicker is this. What was true for Ira Yates is equally true of you. Buried deep inside you is this enormous reserve of energy, of power that is just waiting to be tapped into. And these are not the breezy words of some self-help guru who wants to sell you a series of meditation tapes for the low, low price of $29.99, but rather this is what Jesus Christ promised to each one of us. That buried deep within each one of us is this enormous reserve of energy, of spiritual power. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Imagine how Jesus' disciples must have reacted when they heard Jesus say this. "Jesus, what do you mean it's to our advantage that you go away?" Jesus was the wonder worker. In the presence of Jesus, anything was possible. So Jesus, how could it possibly be better for us that you go away? Answer, same verse. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Helper to you. Jesus goes on to explain that by Helper, he is referring to the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that after he's gone, God is going to give each of his followers the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the promise to each one of us that a vast deposit of spiritual power has been given to us, placed within us. The invisible presence of the living God dwelling inside of you. You see, Jesus was, so to speak, power concentrated. By which I mean, if you were in the presence of Jesus, anything was possible for you. In the presence of Jesus, wonders could happen. But if you walked, let's say, 5 miles away from Jesus, good luck, because now you were on your own. Yes, it was critically important for us, humanity, to see the power of God concentrated in Jesus so that God could get our attention. But that was not a long-term solution for an earth full of people geographically dispersed. And so after God got our attention through the concentrated power that we found in Jesus Christ, the next step in God's divine plan was to send us the Holy Spirit. Power distributed. To use an analogy, you may have a powerful desktop computer. When you're at your desk, that's great. But when you're away from your desk, it's of no use to you. Or you might have a powerful iPad that you can carry with you anywhere. Power concentrated, power distributed. That desktop represents Jesus, concentrated power of God. That iPad represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ distributed, now living in each believer. Jesus went on to explain this further to his disciples, telling them that after he had ascended to heaven, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever. This is, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But you know the Spirit, because the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. This is the forever gift that Jesus has given to each one of us. The forever presence of the Spirit of God. Presence, energy, power, dwelling within each one of us forever, which means at all times, in all circumstances, wherever we go, power distributed, there lies within you a deposit of spiritual power that you have not even begun to imagine. I want to show you something. What you're seeing up here on the screen. I know it's hard to see there. By the way, we, in the next couple of months, will be installing high-powered projectors that will solve this resolution problem. But if you want to see it well and you're in the sanctuary, look at the back screen where we have good resolution. Don't know why we don't have that in the front, right? You who are online can see it perfectly. What you are looking at is called the Omega Nebula. It's a vast star-producing region in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy in the constellation Sagittarius that is still spinning out new stars, new solar systems. The power of God at work. Can you imagine how much power it takes to create and sustain the Omega Nebula? according to Jesus, the same power that created the Omega Nebula is now dwelling in you. But all that power does no good if we don't tap into it. What good is it to have this huge reservoir of the oil of the Spirit pooled inside of us if we just let it lay dormant there? We have to begin to consciously drill into and draw on that power. Brian Stevenson is a brilliant NYU Law School professor who has formed an organization called Equal Justice Initiative that specializes in helping people who have been falsely accused and convicted of crimes. In his book, Just Mercy, he tells the story of a black man who was falsely accused of a crime. Stevenson knew this man was falsely accused because there were multiple eyewitnesses who could place the accused at a location other than the scene of the crime at the time of the crime. Yet, for some reason, the judge was reluctant to allow these eyewitnesses to testify. Stevenson kept pushing, kept pounding, kept insisting in the name of justice. This judge had to let this testimony in. Finally, he allowed one of the witnesses to testify, an elderly black woman named Ms. Williams. On the appointed day, Ms. Williams walked into the courtroom and stopped in her tracks, startled by the presence of a huge German Shepherd police guard dog. You see, Miss Williams was deathly afraid of dogs, phobic of dogs. She stopped, began to visibly shake, began to cry, and then ran out of the courtroom. Later that morning, she had a conversation with Stevenson. She said, "Mr. Stevenson, I feel so badly. I let you down today. I was meant to be in that courtroom. I should have been in that courtroom." She broke down weeping. She said to him, "I wanted to be there so bad, but when I saw that dog, all I could think about was Selma, Alabama, 1965. I remember how they beat us, and I remember the dogs. I wanted to move. I tried to move, but I just couldn't do it." Hear that? I can't do it. So even though she knew a man's life was at stake, she went home. She didn't eat anything that night. She didn't talk to anybody. But her sister says, "All night long, I heard her in her room upstairs saying over and over again, 'Lord, I can't be afraid of no dog. Lord, I can't be afraid of no dog.'" The next morning she got up, dressed, went back to the courtroom, walked in, stared at that same guard dog, walked right past, walked up to Stevenson, whispered in his ear, "I ain't afraid of no dog." All rise. The judge comes into the courtroom. Then everybody sits down. But Miss Williams remains standing and proclaims to the packed courtroom, "I'm here. Ready to testify." She did testify. It was the turning point in the case. You see what happened there, right? Miss Williams said, "I can't." God said, "I know you can't, but I can. So let me do it through you." So all night long, Miss Williams is drilling down into the power of Christ inside of her, consciously by faith claiming it and drawing on it. And lo and behold, the next morning, what she couldn't do the day before, she now could do through the strength of Christ in her. What is it in your life right now that causes you to say, "I can't do it. It's too much"? I'm here today to remind you that the same power that created the Omega Nebula dwells inside of you. Tap into that power. But Jeff, how? That brings us to today's scripture reading. You heard Lynn Kaminsky read it earlier. Philippians chapter 4. There, the Apostle Paul talks about his own journey and what he's experiencing. And embedded in this passage is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Paul's famous proclamation, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Several times a day, most days, in matters large and small, I will find myself consciously or subconsciously thinking, it's too much. I can't do it. And I've gotten in the habit, when I catch myself thinking that way, of stopping, taking 10 seconds, and saying aloud to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I do that, I can't explain it, but something happens. When I make that faith-based proclamation, somehow it transforms me from a powerless victim to a proactive aggressor, and I feel strength, mysterious and magical, rising up in me as if out of nowhere, and lo and behold, I can do it. I dare you to try that. I can't explain it. You may say, Jeff, drawing that great power of God inside of us out of ourselves has to be more complex. It can't be that simple. I know. You'd think so, right? Several years ago, Procter & Gamble was having a problem on one of its assembly lines that a packaged Crest toothpaste. Sometimes a box that was supposed to be full of toothpaste tubes would reach the end of the assembly line and get wrapped up and sent out to vendors. So occasionally a vendor would receive a box that was supposed to be full of toothpaste and there'd be nothing in it. Customers weren't happy. This was a quality control problem. So the CEO of Procter & Gamble gathered some of his key advisors. They decided that they were going to retain an outside engineering firm to help them diagnose, solve, and implement a solution to the problem of occasional empty boxes coming off the assembly line and getting shipped out. $8 million, and 6 months later, the engineering company had come up with and installed a solution, a high-tech, highly sensitive weighing scale on the assembly line, near the end of the assembly line, so that if a box that was empty would pass over it, the scales would detect that, flash some light, sound an alarm, and stop the assembly line so a worker could come over and remove the empty box. It worked perfectly. The first week or two that it was installed, the same number of empty boxes they had been experiencing before were still occurring, but they were finding them now. The alarm would sound, the assembly line went in, somebody would go over, pull the box off, things could go ahead. But then about the third week after the solution had been implemented, the CEO was looking at the line statistics and noted that suddenly during that week, no empty boxes whatsoever had been detected. That's impossible, he thought. What's going on? It must be malfunctioning. They called the engineers back in. They looked at the scales, concluded they were still operating fine. So what could explain the fact that there were no more empty boxes that were reaching the scales? The CEO went down to the line, looked around. He saw that someone had put a table fan right in front of the area where the scales were on the assembly line. He asked the line manager, what's with that? The line manager said, oh, you know, Bert, the young guy over there who works right here, he got sick and tired of the assembly line stopping all the time and him having to restart it. So he put a fan there. So if an empty box comes by, the fan blows it off into the bin on the other side and the assembly line doesn't have to stop. So after investing $8 million in a complex high-tech solution, Procter & Gamble discovered all they really needed was a $20 table fan. Sometimes simple is better than complex. You could pay good money and go to a weekend seminar that promises to teach you 10 principles for tapping into the power of God inside of you, and you might learn something. But personally, I have found that when I am experiencing those I can't do it moments, the most effective thing I can do is to stop and simply repeat Paul's great affirmation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it changes the whole dynamic of the situation. It changes my whole attitude with which I'm approaching it. And I discover there is far more power in me than I ever thought. I dare you this week to experiment with that simple affirmation. When you find one of those I can't do it impulses coming on, catch yourself, stop yourself, repeat that affirmation, and see if you don't feel the power surging inside of you. Several years ago in one of our Oasis groups, Lauren Daniels shared with us a story. I believe the question that was on the table at the time was, when have you felt most overwhelmed in your life? Luann told us about a time when her brother was dying of congestive heart failure. She felt called to quit her job and become his full-time caretaker, moving into his house. As he continued to deteriorate, before long, he became a complete invalid. She had to do everything for him, 24/7. One day, she says, when he was laying in his bed in his room, she was out in the kitchen. And she said, I had a breakdown. She said, I literally lay down on the kitchen floor crying and saying, God, it is too much. I can't do this anymore. And that's where she stopped her story, because the question was, when have you felt most overwhelmed in your life? I said, Luann, you can't stop there. What happened next? She said, oh, I heard my brother calling for me from the bedroom, so I got up and helped him. When she thought she'd reached the end of her rope, she cries out to God. And lo and behold, the next thing you know, she's doing the very thing that she thought she couldn't. By tapping into the immense reservoir of the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ distributed in each one of us. Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ within me. Ah, Jeff, you may say, I think I'm starting to get it now. So, if I'm having a really difficult problem, let's say I'm experiencing financial distress. So I say to myself, wait a minute, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I know I can become a millionaire. And it's going to happen. Voila, right? You know, name it and claim it theology. You're familiar with that, right? People that teach that if you really want something in your life, name it, claim it in the name of Jesus. And if you have enough faith, it will be so. That must be what Paul is trying to teach us in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all right? No. A million times no. I know because of what Paul says right before verse 13. Paul there says, I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, plenty or little, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. And then in that context, he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So his point is not that when you're experiencing a hard time, you can use the power of Christ in you to turn all of those situations into easy situations. Because guess what? Hard times are often the most formative moments for our eternal souls. In hard times, we often learn the most and achieve the most important things in our life. Paul himself elsewhere goes on to tell about all the ups and downs that he experienced. He tells about times when he was robbed and beaten, times when he experienced food scarcity, times when he was imprisoned, times, not just times, but as best we can tell, the whole second half of his life, during which he struggled with a disabling medical condition. He doesn't describe the condition, but he describes the struggle that he had with this unspecified disabling medical condition. So Paul knew what it was to experience easy times, and he knew what it was to experience the most difficult times. And what Paul had learned in both was that the power of Christ in him was sufficient, that he could triumph through whatever life threw at him. And so can we. When we find ourselves in those situations where we say, I can't do it. Stop! Yes, you can. Well, no, you can't. But God can. So that's when you let God do it through you. That's when you tap into your equivalent of Yates' pool and draw that power out and surprise even yourself at what you can do. We need this. We've got to know this, because God knows life is going to dump on us. Once upon a time, there were a couple friars who wanted to raise money for their monastery. So they brainstormed and they came up with an enterprising idea. They decided they were going to open a floral shop and use the revenue from that shop to support their monastery. Before long, their floral shop was a big hit. People in town liked not just getting the flowers, but supporting a good cause in the process. But the other floral shop located in town, owned by a man named Hugh Taggart, took a big hit when the friars opened their shop. Now, a lot of the customers that Hugh Taggart's shop normally serviced were going to the friar's floral shop. And so at first, Hugh asked these friars nicely, please shut down. You're gonna take me out of business. They said, we can't. We've got to support our cause. He pleaded with them. They said, we can't do. He decided it was time to pull out the big guns. Hugh Taggart hired a couple thugs, sent them over. They pushed the friars around, knocked some things off the shelves, and warned them, shut down or we'll be back. What could they do? They were up against a force more powerful than them. They shut down their florist shop. All of which goes to show that apparently only Hugh can prevent florist friars. Do I need to say that again? No. Only Hugh can prevent florist friars. Try saying that fast three times. The moral of the story being, in that analogy, you and I are those friars. And Hugh is those circumstances that are bigger than us, that threaten to shut us down. When you encounter that in your life, remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me close with this. Writing in Psychology Today, therapist Sandra Brown tells the story of her mother. Earlier this week, I shared a part of this story in a Be Still and Know devotional, but today I want to tell you the rest of the story. Sandra's mom, Sandra says, married what Sandra calls a pathological man. In other words, she married a husband who had some serious issues. At first, the marriage was good. Times were good. But eventually, she says, the pathological man left her mom. There was a bitter divorce. Before the divorce, her mom lived in a big house. After the divorce, she lost the house. Before the divorce, her mom had diamonds. After the divorce, no diamonds. Before the divorce, her mom worked a great job. After the divorce, lost her job. Before the divorce, her mom had saved up some good retirement savings, but her pathological man ran off with the savings, forcing her to work well past her retirement age. Sandra says, I learned so much from watching how my mom moved through that disaster in her lives. In Sandra's words, mom's divorce and all the fallout from that forced her to live simply. So she moved to a one-room beach shack and drove a motorcycle. For cheap entertainment, she walked the beach and painted nudes. She drank cheap grocery store wine that came in a box, bought her clothes from a thrift shop, made beach totes from crocheting plastic grocery bags together. She recycled long before it was hip to do so, but what she recycled most and best was pain into joy. Sandra says, there was just something about my mom that drew people to her. Her friends would say to her, how did you do it? How did you shed the despair and bitterness of what he did to you and grow into who you are today, this bright, shining, joyful person? What's your secret? Her mom's secret, Sandra says, came from deeply held spiritual beliefs. Joy, Sandra writes, comes when you make peace with who you are, where you are, why you are, and who you're not with. When you need nothing more than your truth and the love of a good God to bring peace, then you've settled into the abiding joy that is not rocked by relationships. It's not rocked by anything. It wasn't, Sandra said, even rocked as my mother lay dying 4 years ago in the arms of grace, in a blissful state of quiet surrender and anticipation. Those who were witness to her death still tell me that her death brought new understanding to them about real joy. Joy in all things, even in the death of a dream, or the death of a relationship, or the death of a body. Joy from within, stripped down, naked, and beautiful. You see, what we're talking about today is not pie in the sky wishful thinking. Real people, ordinary people, imperfect people like Sandra's mom, like Lou Ann Daniels, like Miss Williams, imperfect people like you and me, have deposited within us an enormous reserve of spiritual power beyond our wildest imagination that is waiting to be tapped in. Christ above us, Christ beside us, Christ within us. As Paul says, I know what it is to have little and I know what it is to have plenty. Just like Sandra's mom, in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. What have you learned, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this week, I dare you, when you feel that impulse, I can't do it, to catch yourself, to stop for 10 seconds to say aloud to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And see if you don't feel the power welling up inside of you. That simple faith affirmation can change your life. Can change the power dynamic in your life. Your power does not come from any external source. It comes from the power of God within you. So look within. You got this. You can do it. Never let anyone or anything tell you otherwise. Christ in you is all you need.